I don't know if you have the same issue that I do every now and then. I'm doing something totally unrelated to the scripture, and all of a sudden a thought comes into your head, and this particular thought was triggered initially yesterday. I realized that as I came back into the sanctuary this morning. I shared it with my wife, and then I sent it to a friend. I don't know if you saw on YouTube, the Vice Chancellor of Germany made a public address. And he was quite forceful about it, saying it is so many years after the Holocaust that was done in Germany. And he said, we are never permitting that again. We stood with the foundation of the nation of Israel in 48. He says, we're standing with Israel today. We have made it illegal to demonstrate against Israel, to present anything pro-Hamas. He said, they're terrorists. He says, if you're a foreigner doing that here, you will be deported. If you're a national, you will be arrested. We are not being party to this. And I was quite taken back. And I gave the phone to Lynn to read it. She says, well, can I turn the volume up? I said, no. I said, he's speaking in German. We don't understand it. So just read it. Yeah. And the person I sent it to contacted me, and they said, I'm going to write this out. So can I use your name? Yeah, okay. I'm looking at Helen. Everybody, you're talking about Helen. how did you word that? You actually texted me, I think. If you get a chance to look at it or to find it, it's worthy of your attention. It really is. Thanks so much, Pastor John. I was sitting on the couch yesterday praying for Israel. I really sensed the presence of God and felt to go off of Facebook for a while. That's why I sent it directly to her. Trust me when I say I enjoy Facebook. Now I have heard from him. I'm going to copy the words out from the vice chancellor so I can study it closer. It's one of the most upfront, clean, we were part of something horrific. We're never being part of it again. And really worthy of our attention. And that really caught my attention yesterday. And when I was out of the sanctuary, it suddenly occurred to me. In the book of Esther, who was the guy that came against Israel? No, Mordecai defended. That was his niece, Esther, Haman. Okay. Who was it in Israel at the birth of Christ that slaughtered the children hoping to get the Christ child? First letter in each case? Who was the guy in Germany initiating the Holocaust? First letter, H. And the group now active against Israel? Hamas. First letter. I don't know if that's significant or not, but it suddenly hit me. There's an interesting there. And I didn't look up Haman, the meaning of Haman's name, but if you change the N to an S, you got Hamas. Now, I might be just concocting things in my head. I don't know. But I found that somewhat interesting. That's got nothing to do with anything other than, you know. I find it extremely, I don't think those are coincidences. You know.
So in the later Bible, Strong's Hebrew, the name Haman means to rage and to be turbulent.
Okay, and the word Hamas first appears in Scripture in Genesis 6, I think it's verse 11 or 7 or somewhere in there, and it means violent, aggressive. There's a connection between the name Haman and Hamas. It has the same root meaning, and I really don't think that's coincidence, and I won't tell you that that profound thought came to me when I was in the washroom. God speaks everywhere. The title for the devotional today is Now and Then. And when I first put that into the computer, I looked at it and I giggled to myself because I thought of J. Sidlow Baxter. During World War II, he had a radio program, and they would do prayer requests, and he had a lady phone in, and she says, "Pastor Baxter, I really feel the Lord would have us pray for people at random." He says, "Where?" "At random." He says, "I understand what you're saying." "Well, is the mic not on?" "Okay, yes." She says, "Well, they've been announcing on the news that the Germans are bombing at random. So we should be praying for the people at random." There's something worthwhile in doing that, but it's also good to pray specifically too. You know, and when I put that in, I had to stop and kind of giggle to myself. And, you know, now and then people are going to wonder what on earth we're talking about. So we'll get on with it, and you can figure it out, hopefully. I want to persuade my congregation that several of the prophecies regarding the Messiah, Christ Jesus our Lord, contain in the same portion prophecies that are now fulfilled and also have prophecies that will be fulfilled then. Okay? The first advent and the second advent, and not infrequently in the same portion of Scripture, in the same verses. Thus the title, Now and Then. Okay? Our devotional last week, we considered three unconditional eternal covenants that God has established. One with Abraham, one with David, and with all those who call on and rely upon in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and for new birth. The title was God's Covenant in the End Times. If we understand the covenants of God, it helps us to see where we're at today. There's a number of approaches to understanding Scripture, and one of the helpful ones for me was understanding God's covenants. There are a number of covenants, and if you check the notes for last week, you'll see it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden with Adam. There's one with Noah. And then we come into some, you know, those were universal covenants in as much as they were given to all of humankind, that there would never be another judgment by God of earth given to Noah by flood. The bad news is the next one's by fire. You might appreciate flood during the fire, I don't know. With Adam, it has consequence to all of humanity. And with the covenant with Adam, the earliest indication of the Messiah coming is in the covenant with Adam. There would be a seed that would come through the woman. It's interesting. It's spoken to Eve and not to Adam. Adam is not in that scene. It's with Eve. and that that seed, singular, would his heel would be bruised by the evil one, but he would crush the head of the evil one. Okay? And then we get into more specific ones. We get, and that's a fine sound. You know? It's a fine sound. It doesn't disturb me at all. That's a fine song. Song and sound. You know? It is. With Abraham, and at that time in Genesis 12, he's called Abram. His name is changed later. He's given a land. You understand, all the earth and the fullness thereof belongs to the Lord. Amen? He specifically gave that land to Abram. I get a little frustrated. I appreciate good study Bibles, and the one I use most frequently, I really appreciate it. Amazing notes, but you know, it's not divinely inspired. There's some things that I don't like, you know. But who am I to write them and say you ought to fix this? But many study Bibles refer to the ancient land is Palestine. Do you understand? It was never, ever Palestine until much later in history. It was the land of Canaan. And there were multiple groupings of people that were there. Hittites, Jebusites. My favorite one is Perizzites. You know, Canaanites. It had a longer name given to it by a Roman general after 70 AD, it was around 120 or 125 AD, there was another rebellion by Israel. And to get rid of the name of Israel at that time, he was ordered to rename it. And he renamed it a longer name, Palestine something, and I forget. But we need to understand, Palestine historically didn't exist until long after Christ. That land was given to the Jews. You may not like that. There's things in Scripture I don't like. But that doesn't change the reality that God says it. And I have to adjust to it. The Word doesn't adjust to my likes and dislikes. And it is also said to him that he'd be a mighty nation, and through him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And then in the 15th chapter, that covenant is ratified by the traditional way at that time of doing it, which was by offering. But God knew that, just as he knows I can't keep the covenant with him. If you say you sin not, you lie, and the truth is not in you. We can't keep it. But you are called, and you're beloved, and you're kept, okay, Jude 1, okay? If you've accepted Jesus Christ, that was not totally on your own initiative. You were called. You were chosen before the foundation of the world. You were seen by God then. He knew your response, and he sealed that. You were called, you're beloved, and you're kept, okay? Now, God knew Abraham couldn't keep the covenant with him, so he knocks him out. You know, he has prepared the offerings. It's in a natural trough on the ground, and the offerings are split in half, and then Abraham gets knocked out, and then God, as a burning furnace, goes through the trough and consumes the offering, and that seals the covenant. But Abraham's knocked out. It's an unconditional, eternal covenant. How long is Israel going to exist? It's going to exist until the heavens and the earth are no more. That's God's decision. He gave it. The law is conditional. The next unconditional covenant we come to, there's one regarding the land of Canaan, but the better one is the one with David, and that's in the notes from last week. And he says, I will establish your throne for how long? Forever. It's an eternal covenant. And the Messiah who is to come, of necessity, had to be of the line of David. And he will rule from Jerusalem until the end of heaven and earth. It's an eternal covenant. And the next eternal covenant is given to believers. You accept the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to be receiving communion. I keep looking for the things here, but you got them. In 1 Corinthians 11, it says, as often as you do this, you do show the Lord's death, how long? Until he comes again. Some people say, well, I'm not sure if Christ is going to return again. Then do yourself a favor and don't take communion. Because every time you take communion, you're saying, I believe you're coming again. The first advent and the second advent. The first advent was literally fulfilled. I've shared this with you before. In Josh McDowell's book, first book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, and there was a second edition that came out later, he had a mathematician work out the probability. There's over 40 prophecies that were literally fulfilled in the birth of Christ. He had the mathematician work out on the laws of probability if only 8 were fulfilled. The number is so huge, the illustration they use is if you were to cover the state of Texas 2 feet deep with silver dollars, did that come out right? 2 feet deep. I've been slurring because the weather changed in Bell's Palsy. And one of those silver dollars is marked with an X. And you're flowing into Texas in a helicopter, and it just lands at random. And you get out, and you bend over, and you pick up a coin, and it's got that X on it. That's the same probability of one man fulfilling just 8 of those prophecies, according to the laws of chance. Forget 40. They were literally fulfilled. The issue is this. If the first advent was literally fulfilled, we have every reason, because a number of the prophecies have a now and then portion. First Advent and Second Advent, all in the same portion. Not just in the book of Isaiah, but in the specific verses that he writes, both are there, now and then. If the first was literally fulfilled, my bet is the second's going to be literally fulfilled. Amen? You can't have one literal and in the same verse something allegorical. They're both going to be literally fulfilled, but the issue is it's now and then. Okay, so that explains the title. The main point of last week's message, if you didn't get it, I failed to communicate it clearly. God's covenant through Jesus Christ to believers. The main point of the devotion last week was not informing believers of the elements of unconditional covenants and eternal covenants given by God. The main point was this, that God keeps his promises. That's why he knocked Abraham out. He says, I know you can't do it, but I can. I'll do it. I'll do it for you. Jesus died on the cross and he said, it is finished. He didn't say, okay, you're covered as long as you can keep it. Because he knows you can't. Okay? God keeps his promises. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. The promises of God are secure because God made them and God keeps his word. God is not a man that he should lie. Amen? Okay? Now, Consider Isaiah 9, 6 to 7. I've deliberately left blanks. And I sent a text to Eleanor. I said, the blanks are deliberate. You know, I didn't want her to think, he's going to write something and he forgot. You know, this is for you to fill in. Okay, Isaiah 9, 6 to 7. For to us a child is born. Has that literally happened? Yeah, that's now. Okay. To us a son is given. That's now. And the government will be upon his shoulders. Is that now? That's then. He will literally come again and literally rule physically from Jerusalem, and he will literally control the governments of the world. Does he oversee them in a spiritual realm now? Yes, but do you see it literally now? That's then. Okay? And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. That's now and then. People don't believe this. You do. That's now. Some will. That'll be them. Are you with me? He's the mighty God. The triune God is hard to figure out. The Lord Jesus Christ, get this, according to Isaiah, is the everlasting Father. There's no confusion in the Godhead. Okay? Triune God. Prince of Peace. Do you see peace today? That's them. In the meantime, there's going to be false prophets to say, peace, peace, but there will be no peace. Why? Because he has not returned yet. This is in this portion you've got now and then. Of the increase of his government and of the peace, there will be no end. Is that now? That's then. On the throne of David and over his kingdom. In the spirit realm, that has happened. But in the physical realm here, is that now? Then. To establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. In the spirit realm, that's true. Is that now? It's then. Are you getting the point today? In the same verses, you've got now and then. There's the first and the second. The first was literally fulfilled. I declare to you on the authority of the Word of God, the second is going to be literally fulfilled. And there will be a people on earth that will see it, but I won't be people on earth seeing it. I'll be with my Lord and Savior as part of his bride, a revealed new creature. If any man is in Christ Jesus, old things have passed away, all things have become new. No. Ephesians chapter 2, of the two, of the Gentile and the Jew, he has made one new man, the elect, the church of Jesus Christ. I'm no longer people. My citizenship is in heaven. Amen? When I see him, I'm going to be like him. This is embarrassing to admit. I'm sharing on Remembrance Day. I think I got a jacket at home, but I got one here. I thought, well, I'll try it on. Yeah, I can get my arms through it, but it won't button. Yeah. I'm going to be a new creature someday. This is going to change. You know, to my knowledge, brother, I've got one or two scars. There was a bull on my uncle's farm that was chasing my dog, and I went out and I threw rocks at the bull, and it turned on me, and I jumped between the pump house and the fence, and I hooked my arm on a nail. And there's a little scar there. And I went in, and I showed my aunt, and she says, well, here, put some iodine on it. And I'll do it. And they just put new linoleum down. I'll never forget this as long as I live. You can put that on my tombstone. He did that. I dip, and it's all running out on the new linoleum. But my understanding is in glory, I won't have these scars. There's only one. To my knowledge, this still has the scars. The resurrected Christ appears to Thomas, and he says, go ahead. Put your finger in. Put your finger in. If you don't know what Jesus looks like, he'll be the only one with scars. Okay? Just look for the scars. Okay? This is going to change. This is not now. Though it not, does not yet appear what we shall be, when we see him, we shall be like him. In the spirit realm, it's a done deal. You know, that's why in Romans 8, it says, and you hope. This hope brings you into that reality. And for by hope you are saved. Read Romans 8. It's around verse 20, somewhere in there. Now abide these three, what? Faith, hope, and love. You know, without faith it's impossible to please God. Faith is accepting from God what he declares. Then there's a divine quality of God called hope that he gives you, that what you've heard in faith and received in faith, hope causes you to continue until it becomes a reality. Okay? They're qualities of God. And it's not, gee, I hope so. No. I've got a mustard seed. And I'm not afraid to use it. That's why the return of Christ is called the blessed hope. It's not, gee, I hope so. No, he's coming again. You know, I cheated and I read Revelation, the last chapter. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. It's going to happen. Okay? Well, that's Isaiah 9, verses 6 to 7. Micah 5, 2, we're familiar with it. You, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel. Did Christ come forth from Bethlehem? Yes. That's now. Is he here again ruling in Israel? That's then. Okay. Whose going forth is from old, from ancient of days. He's coming again. If you were, in just a few weeks, we're going to be, you know, come on, we're like 3 weeks away from having the Christmas banquet. And we're declaring, you know, he came. And he's present on earth today, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But get this. The resurrected, manifested Son of God is going to come again. So it's now and then. It's going to him. And as I said earlier, every time we take communion, we're saying that this is now. I've received you by your blood, by your life. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Everything's washed away. I'm a brand new man. Listen, someone said, you know, the blackboard's been cleaned off. No, it hasn't. It's been removed. You know, hey, man, when I was in school, every once in a while, I had the blackboard assignment. I had to clean the board. But guess what? The board was still there. You know, and then there was writing the next day. And as you said, now there's no blackboard. You know, what does 1 Corinthians 13 say? Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. You know? And I don't like the thing, you know, people say, puts it in the sea of his forgetfulness. Think this through, folks. God can't forget anything. If he could, he's not God. He just doesn't bring it back up against you. He's the omniscient God. He knows everything. But he doesn't hold it, you know. He deliberately, In June, Dave, I had a little extra cash. I thought, okay, I'll give a $100 offering to the Blue Letter Bible because I use it regularly. You know, I was moving some stuff around yesterday. You know what I found? That draft that I had mailed that I bought in June. You know, you ever put something away and can't remember where you put it? We were still in the parsonage. At the fall fair, I bought her some really neat jewelry. We have moved twice, and I still can't find it. Can I tell you something, folks? When God puts something away, He knows where it is. He doesn't forget. But 1 Corinthians 30, He never brings it back up to you again. It's removed. It's covered. He says, it's over there. I don't regard it anymore. It's not that He forgot. He deliberately chooses not to regard it again because the blood's over it. That's huge. I forget stuff all the time. Ask my wife. You know, I forget stuff all the time. God doesn't. But He deliberately puts it away and never brings it up again. Some of you all have been married for a while. How many of you do that? You know, 25 years. It's like the couple, you know, they're in for counseling. And you know, the wife, you ask the wife, what's their problem? And she looks at the counselor. She says, well, he never says he loves me anymore. And he's kind of shocked. The counselor says, what do you say? So, 25 years ago when we got married, I told her I loved her. If it changes, I'll let her know. Yeah. When God puts something away, He never brings it up again. Amen? That's a relief. How many did not sin this week? And if you say you sin not, you're lying. The truth's not in here. You know, did you ask God for forgiveness? And He puts it away. It's a done deal. Put it away. Okay? In the same portion, you've got the Savior and you've got the coming King. Now and then. Okay, Psalm 2. And with this, we begin to wind down here. Psalm 2. I'm actually using this a Remembrance Day. Why do the nations rage? Are they raging right now? You know, I saw a news clip, and it just, you know, I'm going, okay, we got to be in the countdown. Like, you know, if I'm wrong, I'm wrong, but we've got to be in the countdown. In Washington, D.C., there is a demonstration pro-Palestine, and they are saying, they had placards, gas the Jews again. It makes you sick, yeah. You know? And I wish we had in the States, a president or a vice president or somebody would stand up and do like the vice chancellor of Germany and say, we're not doing this. We're not going to tolerate it. You do that as a national, you'll go to jail. You do that as a foreigner, and you're going to be deported. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and their rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Now, in the spirit realm, that's now. But it's going to be more literally fulfilled yet. There's a then coming. You know? Let us burst their bonds apart, cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. Ha! You think you're in charge? I got news for you. I'm sending my Son again. You'll know Him by the scars. You'll know Him by His power. You'll know Him by His might. You will not know Him as the Lamb, but you will know Him as the Lion of Judah. The Lord holds them in derision. contempt. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Has that literally happened yet? That's then. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Has that happened? That's now. That was at his birth. That was at his baptism. That was on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's now. But you're going to realize it in the physical realm then. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. In the spirit realm, that's true now. In the physical realm, is that true now? It will be then. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That isn't happening yet. But then it's going to. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Now, this next portion, I really like this. Because it's not a legal thing, it's a romance thing. What does it say? Kiss the Son. Enter into intimacy with Him. That's now. That's available now through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have that intimacy. That study that we're doing right now, the comments Thursday night, that we intellectually know about God, but we're being drawn into a deeper personal exchange and awareness of the reality of God in that kind of intimacy. Kiss the Son. Lest He be angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are those who take refuge in Him. That's now. We can do that now because there's coming a then when His wrath is going to be exposed. Amen. And for your devotional time during the week, is, you know, if you take this and use this, I know some have said to me that they do that. I've given on the fourth portion here. Landon, you got to catch up to me, son. There you go. Keep going. Okay, Isaiah prophesied in 7:14 and 9 and 6. And then in Isaiah 53, you've got his death. So you've got the now of the first coming, and you've got his crucifixion. And then in 9 and 7, you got his eternal reign. It's a now and then. 53 of Isaiah is a graphic description of the crucifixion of Christ. Daniel 9, 24 to 27, and I'm going to attempt, and I need prayer on this because, you know, I've never been overly comfortable with some of the prophetic things because there's so many charts out there and some of them are so bizarre. But I'm going to attempt to deal with Daniel, if not this coming week, the next week. 70 weeks are decreed about our people in your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the word to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the coming of the anointed one, the prince. That's already happened. That's now. Okay, when the decree was sent forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, that was under Artaxerxes the king in 444 BC. So that was the start of a calendar countdown of the 70 weeks. And I throw that at you, and we'll deal with that in more detail in a little bit. Then in 62 weeks, it should be built again with squares and mold, but in a time of trouble. And after 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off. That's the crucifixion of Christ. And that helps us to date it. And it jives out if you look and you examine it. And the people, the prince who is to come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. its end shall come with a flood. To the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for for half of the week he shall put an end to the sacrifice. This is speaking of the evil one, not of God. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out in the desolation. Do you understand that this prophecy in part has been fulfilled and we're waiting for the fullness to yet happen? Some suggest that maybe that was 70 AD, but that doesn't match up with all of the prophetic requirements. My conviction is there's going to be another temple erected in Jerusalem. You know, and I can't verify this, but I hear reports that they already have the materials and all of this, and it's ready to go. And it won't take years to put it together. But they're going to redo the offerings, and in the middle of the week it'll be cut off. And the Christ will return. But this means that there's going to be a renewal among the Jewish people. Some of the most pagan activity is being done by Jews. Tel Aviv is not a holy city by any stretch of the imagination. It's as pagan as any other place. But it's going to change. You know, both are in this prophecy. Zechariah 12:10-14 prophesies both. And Psalm 22 prophesies both. You can look at those and just think on them. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. And he'll speak, you know, and like sometimes when the Holy Spirit speaks, we don't really understand what's happening. We think one way, and the Spirit's got something else in mind. And the most graphic picture I have of that in my mind is thanks to the tailors. They in innocence and in fun, because Tim and I like to have fun, we like to poke at one another. And there's nothing malice or wrong or ungodly about it. They saw this stuff. You know, John, I complained to him about, you know, looking after this dog. It was a dog. You know, so he gets it, you know, and he's meaning it for fun. But do you understand the Holy Spirit was working in him? How you guys found that, or where you found it, I have no idea. How do you know? She told you. For a moment there, I thought she had a word of knowledge. And he's doing something, but the Holy Spirit was doing a deeper work, and he wasn't aware of it. And then when that moment happened, for those two little girls, it became profoundly meaningful. And I declare to you that that is how the Spirit works, that we think it's one way, and then as time progresses, you start to see it in a different light. You go, oh my goodness. This was more than just my thoughts. There was a divine intent here that I didn't realize that has fulfilled a purpose. And that's how God works, folks. He's coming again. I believe we are in a countdown. I got 3 minutes. You can come up here. The longer you sit there, the longer I'll speak. Everybody say, get up there! I'm going to share with you just some of my thoughts. I'm not dogmatic on this. So I can give chapter and verse, but I'm not hardly committed to this. I you understand there's a verse of Scripture that says that he will return when the time of the Gentiles has been fulfilled. And during that time, Jerusalem will be trod under by the Gentiles. My suspicion is that time clock started when Nebuchadnezzar took the southern two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, captive, and took the city of Jerusalem, and the temple at that time was destroyed. It was trodden under. That started the time clock at the time of the Gentiles. And my suspicion is that the end moments of the time of the Gentiles took place in 1948. when Israel was reestablished. First time in over 2,000 years, Jews start returning to the land. And there's portions that say that when you see this happen, that generation will see the return. And generation, as you know in Scripture, sometimes it's 10 years, sometimes it's 40 years, sometimes it's 100 years. I think at the establishment of Israel in 1948, and certain countries have been bold enough to move their embassies from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. There's a move, and I think Hamas realizes this. They don't want this to happen. And they're coming against it. They're trying to trot down that area. But I believe we're in a countdown, and I think, I don't know if you're, you know, like, when I'm at 7.5 hours of my 8-hour shift, and I'm looking at my watch and thinking, I'm pretty sure I can make it another 10, 20 minutes. Yeah. You know, I don't like to be a clock watcher, but every once in a while, I'm tired, and I'm looking at the clock and I'm thinking, especially if I'm doing the dairy, because the time clock is right there. I have to go out of my way to, you know, see what this is, but it's right there. And folks, it's right there. It can be any day. Have you got your cup with you, son? Good.